The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
That last song we sang, the last verse that we sang, said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And I think that's very fitting in my mind because what I had on my heart to talk to you about today was some of the doctrine that the Bible teaches us in regards to our eternal salvation. And that verse that we just sang, although it is sung by different congregations here and there, you might say typifies a little bit of what sets the Old Baptist apart from many of the other Christian groups that are out there. And that is that the doctrines that the Bible teach about our eternal salvation tell us that we do wander from God here in time.
Right.
None of us are perfect.
Right.
We all sin. And even though we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the faith that God has given us, we still from time to time fall and stumble, and we don't always live like we should.
Right.
I had someone ask me a question this week in regards to where we stand with doctrine in the Old Baptist Church. And they said, are Old Baptist considered Arminian, or are they considered Calvinist? And I said, well, really, we're not either. But to understand, I know those are strange words to some of you, to understand why people ask that question, understand that in Christianity today, outside the Catholic faith, most folks consider the rest of Christianity to fall into what we would call Protestant Christianity. And so Protestant theologians seek to divide the Protestant belief system into either a Calvinist branch or an Arminian branch. Now, again, I know those are some strange words, but to understand that a little bit, we have to think back over the last 2,000 years of church history. And what we understand, according to Scripture, is that Jesus himself, for instance, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, warned the disciples against false doctrine. He said, "Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees." So the Lord taught proper doctrine. He taught us about eternal salvation. He taught us what we should believe, how we should act, what we should do. But he said, beware, because there are other doctrines floating around. Paul, and I'll read you here from Romans chapter 16, warned the Roman church about this in the 17th verse. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." In other words, they serve what makes them feel good.
Right.
What the apostles and what the Lord himself set apart was that there are proper doctrines that we should understand in Scripture. In other words, they seem to address the fact that doctrine is important. It is important to understand what the Lord did for us, how he did it, and what it means for us today. And so, in regards to where Old Baptists stand as far as doctrine, people say, "Are you Calvinist? Are you Arminian?" Really, we're not either, because the Old Baptists do not come from the Protestant tradition. You understand, if you think back to the time of Christ, before the Catholic Church was founded, before any of the modern denominations were founded, churches consisted of groups of people meeting in meeting houses, sometimes in people's houses, and simply praying, singing, and preaching about the Lord and having fellowship with one another, and then leaving and returning to their daily lives. All of the establishments of modern religion did not exist 2,000 years ago, shortly after the ascension of the Lord. People met in small groups. From what Scripture says, they prayed, they broke bread together, they preached, and then they went out into their daily lives. But what began to happen a few hundred years after the Lord ascended to heaven, you had the establishment of organized state-type churches. And I'm not criticizing anyone today. Don't think that. I'm not going to call a lot of names. But just for historical perspective, the main church of the state in the Roman Empire at the time, which was the ruling empire on the planet, established the Roman Catholic Church. But some Christians were not comfortable with a lot of the things that they did. And so they pulled out and they would just meet in secret, meet here, meet there. And you can follow those groups of people through history over the last 2,000 years. They've been called by different names. But if you look back, you'll find that there always have been groups of people meeting outside the church establishment.
Right.
Now, those groups of people, as well as initially the Catholic Church itself, believed in what we would now call the doctrines of grace.
Right.
And the reason they believe those is because they're Bible doctrines. Now, people came on many years later and organized those doctrines into certain names and gave them names. But those doctrines were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, taught by all the apostles, believed, and people rejoiced in those things. In most of the churches, as far as we know, up until about the mid-1500s. Mm-hmm. Now, in the middle-1500s, some things started to change. And that is that people inside the Catholic Church began to recognize they didn't agree with a lot of what was going on. And they started pulling out and forming their own churches. And so people started to look back at the Bible. People started getting the Bible translated in their languages where they could read it themselves. The printing press became available and the Bible began to be disseminated across the planet. And people started to read and they said, you know, some of the things that we've been taught all these years aren't really true. And so Protestants that protested the established church pulled out of the established church and established their own churches. So now you had the Catholic Church, you had the Protestant churches, and then you still had all these little bitty groups of people who had been meeting for 2,000 years under different names, but who were not comfortable with the establishment. Okay, now that's where the old Baptists fit in. We're not Calvinists, because that was what came out of the Protestant movement. We're not Catholic. We're not Arminian. We'll talk about that. We just try our best to just simply teach what the Bible teaches about salvation. Okay. So having said that, today when people look out at Christianity, they say, well, if you're not Catholic, you must be Protestant. Are you Calvinist? Are you Arminian? Now, that question was asked me this week. So just to address that briefly. Calvinists were from the tradition of Augustine, John Calvin, Luther, and others, some of whom were part of the Protestant Reformation, who taught basically that man is depraved. Now, that's a Bible doctrine. Amen. That there was original sin in Adam. Adam sinned, and in that, all of his progeny fell. And Romans tells us that in Romans chapter 5, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men. Okay? David prophesied that over in the book of Psalm 14 and 53, that God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any people that would look toward God, that would seek God. And he looked and he said, no, there's no, not one. They've all sinned. And so that is the doctrine that mankind fell into sin in Adam. Adam transmitted that genetically to us down through the last thousands of years. And so that everybody that is born on this planet, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did not have an earthly father, everybody else has inherited sin from Adam. And so we are bound into that sin. We like sin, we like to sin, and we sin. So that is a proper and true doctrine. And that the Lord chose in his infinite wisdom before the foundation of the world, he would see that people would fall into sin. And he made a remedy for that. And that is that he chose a vast multitude of people from every kindred, people, tongue, and nation. And he made a covenant with those people before they even existed. He said, I love them and I will go and die for them on the cross. And so he redeemed them. And according to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, they are going to be in heaven someday singing a new song saying, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, people, tongue, and nation. So when the Lord went to the cross and shed his blood, it actually did something. It wasn't shed on a whim. It wasn't shed on a maybe with a hope that someone would someday believe. It was shed to redeem a vast multitude of people out of the race of humanity. Amen. And that is what the Lord did on the cross. So the Calvinists taught that as they came out of the Catholic Church and established the Protestant churches. And as time went on, in the early 1600s, one of the Protestant churches got together and they defined those doctrines in a list of 5 points. And they're called the TULIP doctrines. T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement or special redemption, meaning that the Lord died for his people, okay? Irresistible grace, and the perseverance or preservation of the saints. So that's Calvinism, okay? Now, those beliefs were formulated, and I realize I'm going fast here, but I'll be glad to answer any questions after church. Those ideas were formulated in response to a brother that came along in the late 1500s called Arminius. And Arminius basically said, no, people are not completely depraved. Right. There's a little bit of good left in every person that will allow them to come to God if they exercise that. Jesus did not die for a defined group of people. He just died for everybody that chooses to accept him. He said that the atonement of the Lord really didn't accomplish anyone's salvation unless a person believes it and walks in it. And he also said that if a person chooses to believe and walk in it, they can choose to turn around and walk right back out of it and not be saved. Now, those were the beliefs of Arminius. So over the past, you know, say 500 years or so now, that's where modern day Christianity has been divided. Are you Calvinist or are you Arminian? Now, we are told in the scripture that we should not contend with people over things that don't matter, that we should stand for sound doctrine, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but understanding that some people aren't going to agree with us on everything, and yet we're going to be in heaven with them someday. And also understand, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that sometimes if we're not careful, knowledge will puff us up.
Yeah.
So all things should be done with love.
Amen.
But we should stand for true doctrine.
Amen.
And so having said all that, are we Calvinist or are we Arminian? We're really not either in the old Baptist church, because we didn't come out of either one of those traditions. Now, I realize I said a lot of stuff awful fast. Again, I'll answer any questions you might have later. But understand this. The old Baptists just really seek to contend for the doctrine of the Bible. We do agree, though, with Calvinists on certain things.
Right.
Believe it or not, we agree with Arminian folks on one or two things.
Right.
Not a whole lot of things, but on one or two. All right, so Calvinist doctrine could be summed up in the TULIP doctrines. Arminian type doctrine could be summed up in an acronym that I heard a few days ago called Acura. Yes, that is the name of a car. But apparently somebody thought it would make a good acronym for doctrine too. And the A stands for all have sinned. C stands for conditional election. In other words, the Lord did elect people, but he elected it based on what they would do someday.
Mm.
Now, okay, we'll talk in a minute. That's not what the Bible says.
Right.
The U stands for unlimited atonement. In other words, Jesus' blood didn't really cover anybody's sins. He really kind of died for everybody, but if you opt into it, it will then cover you. And R for resistible grace. In other words, saying that you can resist the grace of God. In other words, God is not sovereign and calls you to be born again. You can fight against God or you can agree with God. And then the A is assurance of salvation, which says that, okay, I believe I'm saved, but I can then lose that. All right, so having said all that, what do we believe then? If we're not either one of those, what do we believe? Well, we do agree with Calvinists on total depravity, because that's a Bible doctrine. We're all sinners. We're all born in sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Doesn't mean his mother was sinning. Just simply means that in sin he was conceived. Every baby that's been conceived, except the Lord Jesus Christ, has been conceived in a sinful state.
Right.
Adam and Eve weren't conceived, right? Adam was created. Eve was taken out of Adam. And since then, we've all been sinners. We believe in the unconditional election of God. Now, some people look at Calvinist type doctrines and they say, okay, Calvinist doctrines demonstrate the sovereignty of God. In other words, God is sovereign in what he does. God is sovereign in what he chooses to do. And mankind stands back in awe of what God does. But they say, you know, that leaves out love. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't leave out love. Listen, we understand that we're all depraved. None of us deserve salvation. And that God has just been kind to us, we can stand back in awe of God's sovereignty. We can just say, thank you, God, for loving me. I don't deserve it.
Amen.
And I think that's where we want to be as humble children of God.
Right.
Now, the writings of Paul demonstrate that in the first and second chapter of Ephesians. And I'm just going to read a few verses to you there. Because when people think about election and they think about unconditional election, that God chose a people, a vast multitude of people, that no man could number, that God chose those people. Some people say, well, that's just not really fair. But if you understand depravity, that God looked down on the children of men before the foundation of the world and saw that none would choose him, it becomes to be way more than fair. Like Brother Tim has said many times, we don't want fair, all right? We want mercy. We want the kindness of God and the grace of God. And that's what God gave us. Undeserved, but given to us without measure by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? In love. Why did he do it? Does understanding that there is election just focus on the sovereignty of God and do away with love 1,000 times? No! It was the love of God that God said, I will love these sinful people who are rebels. And though they will not love me first, I will love them. We love him because he loved us first.
Amen.
And because he spread his love out on us when we were born again and he gave us his grace. And that's the only thing that makes us not only fit to stand before him someday, but it's the only thing that would make us love him here in time.
Amen.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, he just wanted to. He chose to. He chose to love us. Those are doctrines that we would share with Calvinistic folks. Not to throw stones at anybody. Okay, not to throw stones. Another doctrine that we would share is this doctrine that the Reformers called limited atonement. I prefer to think of it as a special redemption.
Amen.
Because the blood of Jesus Christ was not limited in its power. Jesus said that as he prayed to the Father in John 17 and verse 2. Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me.
Amen.
Listen, there's no limit to the power of God except in God's choice.
Right.
In other words, the power of God just stops where God says it stops.
Amen.
If he decided to destroy this planet today, guess what? It's gone.
Amen.
All right. If he decides that it's going to persist for 1,000,000 years, guess what? It's going to be here another 1,000,000 years. God's power determines that. That is the sovereignty of God, but there is love in that. So how is there love in that? There's love in the fact that a holy God would even think about us.
Amen.
Would even have any desire for us.
Yes.
That is God's love. And I tell you, it's God's love and the marvelousness of God's grace.
Yes.
That he would not only love us, but that he would reveal himself to us.
Mm-hmm.
Total depravity, unconditional election, the limited atonement, the irresistible grace. God looked down on the children of men. There weren't any that would choose him. So what did God say? I love a vast multitude of them. I will die for them myself in the person of Jesus Christ. And then I will cause them in this life to have something in them of me.
Yeah.
That will point them toward me. Okay, that will make them fit to stand before me someday. And that is the very Spirit of God.
Amen.
Now we read about that. You may have to turn a page. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's referring to irresistible grace of God. In other words, when you were dead in your sins, no desire for God, no care for God, what did God do? He said, I love him or her anyway. I'll send my Spirit into their heart. And that puts something new in them. They're not just a sinner anymore. Now they've got my Spirit. They've got a new nature. They've got something that will cause them to want to worship me and love me. And he says here, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So he's saying something's happened here. Here's somebody who was spiritually dead, didn't care anything about the Lord. They're walking according to the course of this world, just running after the pleasures of the flesh. Then God comes along and they're born again. Now they've got something new. Did they ask for it? No. Do they want to get rid of it once they have it? No. Because now it's part of them. Now their eyes are open and they can see themselves as sinners and they can see a holy God. So grace is irresistible in that sense. But it's not that you don't want it once you get it. It's just that you wouldn't want it before you had it, see? So it's irresistible in that way. So we would agree with other groups of folks that believe that. T-U-L-I-P, preservation or perseverance of the saints. Now here's where we might part ways a little bit with someone that's Calvinist. So someone says to you, you're an old Baptist, are you a Calvinist? No, I'm not a Calvinist. Why? Because most Calvinist folks, not to throw stones and not calling any particular names today, most of them will believe in a perseverance in this life, that once you come to the Lord, you're never going to really fall away or never really stumble away from that. And if you ever do, you're going to come back for sure before you die. Now, we sang this morning that our hearts are prone to wonder, right?
Right.
In other words, is it possible for someone to be a professing believer, baptized in a church, living for the Lord, and get so caught up in the things of this world, so caught up in the lust of the flesh that 5 years later, they don't go to church and we don't hear from them anymore? Yes, that's possible. Does that change what a sovereign God did for them before the foundation of the world? No. And thank God it doesn't, because if it did, brothers and sisters, none of us would have any hope. We'd be sitting here all our lives wondering, am I really a child of grace? Am I really going to go to heaven? I just had a bad thought. No, I can feel conviction over my sins and I can come and pour out my heart before the Lord, but yet it's still, I know what he did in eternity is not altered by what I do here. Thank God that it's not.
Amen.
It's not dependent on me.
Right.
It's entirely dependent upon the work of God.
Amen.
So what we believe is preservation.
Amen.
We believe that we are preserved in Christ. That when Christ went to the cross and became sin for us and died, that our sins in an eternal way just died right there with him.
Amen.
That when we wake up in heaven someday having died here, or when the Lord returns and carries us home, we're not going to be standing there before God trying to work out our sins for 1,000,000 years.
Right.
in some sort of a purgatory or something. Because listen, if there was sin in us, we wouldn't stand before a holy God. We're going to be able to stand before Him because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered those sins. And that blood really literally redeemed us out of the sinfulness of the world.
Amen.
So, Brother Neil, if the old Baptist and the old church has always contended for that, why don't we get where we are now where it's kind of the opposite? And more people have gone the other way. I'll tell you a couple reasons. One is I think people don't see the love that we ought to see when we preach about the doctrines of grace sometimes. And that's not the fault of the preachers necessarily. It's just that people look at God choosing a people and they don't see love in that. Brothers and sisters, there is no more love ever been demonstrated anywhere in this universe than that God would see what we would do someday before we had done it and before we were here and yet love us anyway.
Amen.
A holy God. Come on, that is just astounding. We're not going to understand that until we get to heaven. But that is love. You know, I mentioned Arminius. And I'm getting ready to close. Arminius came up with these ideas and these theologies that have become prevalent around the world because he was raised in a Calvinist tradition. See, Arminius was an orphan. He was raised up by a preacher and he was sent to theology school. And history tells us that he was a good man. When there were plagues and stuff in Holland, he would go into houses and take care of sick people when nobody else would. He was a wonderful preacher. He was a pastor. He took care of his flock. He was a good man. But he was assigned an assignment by the school of theology to study out Calvinist doctrines and to try to explain why God would choose some people to go to heaven and choose some people to go to hell. In other words, why God would predestinate people to heaven and predestinate other people to hell. We don't believe that.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
But that's what threw the brother off. Because his church, the Calvinist church, taught that God ordained some people to heaven and God created some people just so he could send them to hell. That's called superlapsarianism. We don't believe that.
Right.
What the Bible teaches is that God wasn't responsible to love anybody.
Amen.
He saw that they would all sin, and yet he in his love chose this vast multitude of people out of their sins, and he just left some other people right where they wanted to be.
Amen.
But see, Arminius was assigned to try to reconcile this false doctrine, and he couldn't. He said, you know, there's no love in that. I don't see love in that. So I'm going to formulate some other ways that God might send his children to heaven. And he came up with an entirely different system. He was a good man. I don't doubt that he was a child of God. But he was mistaken. And those ideas have been spread around the world today. And in doing that, what people have done without realizing it is they've not only challenged the sovereignty of God, but they put the work of salvation on man.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, that is a burden that we can neither bear at all, nor were we ever meant to bear.
Amen.
If you've been told today that your place in heaven is somehow determined by what you do in this life, bless your heart. Let me tell you, your place in heaven and the belief you have in the Lord Jesus Christ was given you by God Himself.
Amen.
And it is irrefutable, irrevocable, and nothing that hell can do or man can do can alter it one iota.
Amen.
Because the love of God is eternal.
That's right.
And Paul says that in Romans the 8th chapter. As you get on down toward the end of that, he says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's no height, there's no depth, there's no angel, there's no principality, there's no creature. Listen, man himself cannot separate God's child from the love of God. And when you understand that doctrine, that God is sovereign in the salvation of His people, that He chose a vast multitude of people that no man could even number, much less could ever be numbered by any denomination, including the Old Baptist or any other denomination, that He gave Himself for them to redeem them. And that when He went to the cross and redeemed them, it really did something. It really redeemed them. And when He cried out, "It is finished," it meant something. It was finished, all right? And that He comes to them in time, and He demonstrates His grace to them, and He creates something new in them when He gives them His Spirit. And then they're now enabled to resist the course of this world and walk after God, understanding that there is love in that. And there's no other love like that, because it takes the burden off God's children and helps them to see the sovereignty of God and to also understand the wonderful, majestic love of God. which we don't deserve.
Right.
And it takes the burden off people. It takes the burden off me to think that I can somehow go out and save you. I can't save you. I'll declare something to you today. I know in my heart I can't even save myself, much less anybody else, for heaven. Now, the things we teach from the Scripture can save you from a lot of trouble in life, all right? That's a different kind of salvation. That's timely. That's the teachings of the Word of God can save your marriage. It can save you from sin. Can save you from drunkenness. Can save you from immorality if you believe it and you hear it. But when it comes to what your place in heaven and the hope you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand, you got that from God. The gospel just showed you what it was. The gospel just reveals it to you. So we are preserved in Christ. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, we're instructed as young men to contend for doctrine and sincerity. In other words, doctrine's important. But I am so glad that the love of God transcends false doctrines of the world.
Amen.
That if you've ever been taught a false doctrine, and I have. You ever believed a false doctrine, and I have. And you've ever stolen because of false doctrine, and I have. You know what? The love of God, in an eternal sense, is not impacted by that.
Amen.
The salvation that we have in Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. It is complete, and it is finished in the mind of God. Oh, I know He's still here in time, is giving His Spirit to His people. He's leading them along. He's giving them the church. But God's not sitting up in heaven wondering, well, is anybody going to be here with me? In God's mind, there is a vast multitude of people in heaven with Him today. There's a vast multitude already there. There's going to be a much bigger vast multitude there someday when time is over. And they're all singing to Him.
Amen.
And thanking Him and praising Him for loving them in eternity before they existed.
Amen.
And for dying for them on the cross.
Amen.
So, to answer your question, we're not Arminian. And we're not Calvinist. We're just Old Baptist. We believe that the doctrines that the Lord taught, that John the Baptist taught, that Paul and Peter and John and all those apostles taught, are worth contending for today.
Amen.
And there may not be a lot of us, okay? But there weren't a lot of people that really believed some of the things Jesus taught back in that day either, okay? That's okay. Cling to it anyway. Hold to it anyway, because there's peace in that. Thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.